I'll put my glasses on.
Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you, Barry. As we start the book of Romans last week, I did a full introduction and never got a chance to get round to the passage, but I think it was very important that we fully understand the circumstances that Paul wrote the letter. And a quick recap, there's many reasons for the letter of the book of the Romans, but one of the main things and points for us to remember is the transition of the Roman church and what it went through over periods of time. And it was a church that Paul didn't find. He didn't plant that church. It wasn't his church. So the introduction to the letter is quite large, quite extensive. The church was first made up of Jews, and then for a time period it was Jews and Gentiles, and then the Emperor Claudius, or Claudius, however you would like to pronounce it, expelled the Jews from Rome, and the Emperor Nero allowed them back for monetary reasons, financial reasons, and this is in that time window where the Jews are come back to Rome, and they're not really that welcome in the church. And the point, in my understanding, or one of the main points, is unity. Paul is speaking about unity and about right relations with each other. There was a tendency that this could have caused a church split, and he had reports coming to Paul, and I believe this is the background very, very briefly and very, very quickly for the letter. And if we have that in mind, it helps us to understand what Paul is saying, why he's saying it, and how their response is. So, here we go. Is there any chance you can turn the laptop around? And Amanda, could you move over one so I could see it, so I don't have to keep turning around to see if I've got the right slide? Thank you very much, because I know it can be off-putting. That's awesome.
Yeah.
I still have to turn. We'll talk about faith later on.
Less technology.
Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his nature, his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Perfect opportunity to pray, I think. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your death, and most of all for your resurrection, where you displayed to the whole universe who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah. And the world got it wrong. They crucified an innocent man, but it had to happen, the Son of God. Oh Lord, it's simple when we read it, but it's so profound. Help us to comprehend your word. Help my humble message, Lord. Just go forth, and through your Spirit, you will reveal truth to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes his letter to the Romans, a big introduction of who he is. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Well, a lot of the English translations today, I would say, not that I'm a Greek scholar, I know a little Greek, sells kebabs in the old town. Come on. It's not that bad. But I think the word here is better translated as slave, doulos. In the Greek, it's used 130 times in the New Testament. And I believe 100% of them times it means slave. In some better translations, you will have bondservant or bondslave, and that's closer. But Paul's identity here, straight from the get-go, is saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and expounds upon slavery in chapter 6, where we used to be slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. Because a servant is somebody who is employed. A slave has been purchased. And Paul and you and I have been purchased by Jesus Christ's blood. We're no longer our own. And Paul recognized this. The first and foremost, Paul, his Roman name, a slave of Jesus Christ. And that is paramount, I think, to his identity, to our identity. And maybe we don't like that. But that's who we are. We've been purchased by Jesus Christ's blood. And we're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he calls us friends, because friends know the master's business. But if Jesus is our Lord and Master, it means we're his slaves. But it's not PC, is it? It's not politically correct. Oh no, a personal relationship with the living God. That's a little ambiguous, isn't it? A bit. What does that mean? It means we've been purchased by his blood, and it means we're slaves, friends. That's what the Bible says. And Paul recognized this, and we'll expound on that as we arrive in chapter 6. He goes on to say, called to be an apostle. He was called. We're called. We're called to be. Paul was called to be an apostle. What does that mean? Well, it means to send, I think, or sent. That's what it actually means. And I think the word for missionary is sent, the similar type of root. But the apostle Paul was called and sent by God. Set apart for the gospel. This is an amazing introduction. A slave of Christ Jesus, no longer his own, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. What does that mean? Set apart for the good news. To share this good news. That was Paul's identity. Who he was. And the authority that he had writing to this church that didn't know them, didn't know him. He knew a few of them that he mentions in chapter 16 as he's making relationships. Verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news, the gospel, has been promised throughout the Torah. In our Old Testament, it's full of the promise, the Messiah, the good news, the gospel. We read about it in our Old Testament. They were familiar with it in the Torah. And it's to what? What is this gospel about? Well, it's regarding his son. It's about Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Now to us, living in this time, it might not seem that groundbreaking. But at the time, when he's writing to this Roman church, who are rejecting perhaps the Jews who've returned with their traditions and Mosaic laws, they say, we don't need you, thank you very much, we've been doing fine on our own. Paul is laying a foundation of what the gospel is, that Jesus Christ called him, set him apart to share this good news, to bring unity to the body of Christ, that there is one church. Now maybe we don't have the same problems, the same situation with Jews and Gentiles, but we still have problems with unity for whatever reason. Maybe now the biggest thing is theology, denominations. In the flesh, in our own human nature, we want our way. How many rights does a slave have? None. In Teen Challenge, it's a lot of you may know, I did a Teen Challenge program about 20 years ago. I used to have a real problem with anger. And there's a study called Anger and Personal Rights. And the foundation of that study was our identity as a slave, our identity in Jesus Christ as a bondservant, that we have no rights. So when we realize we don't have any rights, it's quite easy not to get angry. No? Maybe we need to understand our identity a little more. Tough teaching. You don't hear it. But it's the word of God. It's the word of God. Doulos. 130 times, mainly translated as servant. Look it up yourself. Don't take my word for it. Slave, bond servant. The good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Here he is laying the bedrock, the foundation that Jesus Christ promised through the Old Testament, through the Torah. The whole Old Testament is written about the coming Messiah. Read Isaiah 53. It's amazing. 700 years before Jesus Christ came in the flesh, who in his human nature was a descendant of David. Promises of God to bless all nations through Abraham in Genesis. Jesus descended from David in his human nature. And he's the promised Messiah. Exodus 4:22 will be a light to the nations. Has come to pass. It might not seem a great big deal to us. We understand this. We comprehend it. But at the time, this is major. Major thing. Verse 4. As through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a fact that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And it's because of the resurrection he declared to the universe and to everybody who Jesus Christ was. He was the Messiah. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He is our good news. He's our Savior, and He's our Lord. The Savior bit's easier than the Lord bit, but they go hand in hand, hand in glove. Can't separate them. The Lord and Savior, the Savior and Lord. Totally divine, totally human. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and declared to the world who crucified him that they got it wrong. But it had to happen. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. There we are. Through him, Paul received grace and apostleship. He received his calling, his gifting, if you like, his authority. He's telling them that God called him, that he had authority from God through the resurrection. And faith here, it's a really strange line at the end of verse 5. To the obedience that comes from faith. Pistis. For faith. So what does faith mean? Is it a blind faith? No, I really don't think so. I think it's easier to comprehend and perhaps to understand as trust. That there is an obedience that comes about trusting God, trusting the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ's resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, friends, there's no gospel. But there is a resurrection. And it's trustworthy. And our faith and trust in God will do what he says he will do, and we believe it. Do we believe it? Amen. And that is the faith, the trust that he's talking about. And then an obedience that comes from that trust. It wraps up the book of Romans from verse 5 in chapter 1 to chapter 16, verse 26, to believe and to obey. And that works. Yes, good works. But believe first and obey. We don't obey to believe. We believe, therefore we obey. We're not saved by obeying, we're saved by believing. And we do because we believe and we trust. Subtle. But right here from the get-go, in the first chapter and in the last chapter, Paul speaks about faith and about obedience. And I think it's very important that we recognize that. And Paul goes on in great detail how we're justified by faith and trust in the Lord. It is not something that we save ourselves, and later on we'll have the opportunity to go that into great detail, and Paul does. But there is an obedience that comes through us trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're called to belong. Called to belong. Purchased by his blood. Slave. We have a master. And we have a friend. But we belong. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so wonderful. So, what do we get from this introduction? Well, it's not a lecture. It's a sermon. So there's some points in application. To them right now. Paul's identity. There we go. I can't see that far. So he's been purchased at a price. The first line, his true identity. Not that I'm an apostle called by God. Yes, he talks about his authority and his calling. But his identity, that he's a slave of the living God. And it's evident he was a slave. Would he have done those things that he was called to do if he didn't obey his master? He says, I'll show you how much you must suffer for my kingdom. Beaten with rods, abandoned, shipwrecked. Whipped. He was happy to be obedient. It was a pleasure for him to be obedient. He followed in the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the Father. Came to do his will. And Paul followed gladly to do the will of Jesus Christ, to do the will of God. A slave, doulos in the Greek. Because he was no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. And the benefit from that righteousness that leads to holiness and it results in eternal life, according to chapter 6, but I don't want to get too far ahead. But for the fact, preaching. Paul's calling, called to be an apostle, called to preach the gospel. He was set apart by God to do something for the Lord. He was called to be an apostle, and he was set apart, called to preach the gospel. And preach the gospel he did. Our identity and our calling. Purchased at a price. A slave. That's our identity in God. We're purchased by his blood. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Pretty tough, eh? Maybe not what we were expecting this morning. But the Master loves us and reveals his will to us. The slave doesn't know the Master's business. But God loves us and accepts us and reveals his will to us because he calls us friends. So we're friends of God, purchased by his blood. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. When I got saved in prison, after coming out of years of drug addiction and alcohol addiction, I knew what it was like to be a slave. I knew what it's like to be a slave. And any of us that are in sin, or anybody in the world is in sin, the Bible tells us we're slaves to it. It becomes our master. And when I got born again, the earth did tremble and the chains did fall off because I was free. I no longer had to put heroin in my veins. I no longer had to have a drink every day, all day long, because I was no longer a slave to addiction. I was no longer a slave to sin, but now I've been purchased by his blood to become a slave of righteousness. Hallelujah. And perhaps that hasn't been your experience. But try and break a habit without God's help. Try and stop smoking. Maybe you've never smoked. Maybe everybody knows their own sins that they struggle with and how difficult they may be to overcome. But overcome them is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. And we're called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we've been purchased by his blood. A slave, we're his property. But we're friends and we belong to him. And nobody can snatch you out of his hands. You've been purchased, ransomed, redeemed, saved, sealed, set apart for his kingdom. Called to be. That means to be set apart, loved by God as saints. The canonizing Mother Teresa, I believe. Is it last week?
Yes.
We're already saints. That's what the Word of God says. We're his possession. We're called. Just as Paul was called. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Called to be part of a family, belonging, of identity. And we're also called to be saints and called to.
Called to do.
Can't hear you.
Called to do. To do.
No. We're called. I'm not going anywhere until everybody says it. We're called to
do.
Once more.
Called to do.
See how hard that was to say. And I understand. I run away from God for years. I sense God's calling on my life, all my life. Whoa, hold on. I don't want to be your slave. I want to have some fun. I want to live my life. And I did. To the full. I never denied myself anything. And I've got the scars to prove it. If you're ever interested, I can tell you about it. I ended up in prison. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I wanted to die. And I nearly did. I've lost count of how many times. But God, in his mercy, rescued me from myself, from my rebellion. Maybe you haven't been in the depths of depravity like me, but I'm sure you understand how difficult it is. To admit who we are. So, called to do what? Matthew 25. I'm not going to tell you what to do. It's not for me to tell you what to do. If you read the Bible, God will tell you what to do. Difficult message this morning. Not a great start, maybe not one that you were expecting. Certainly wasn't one I was expecting. And I hope I haven't been too hard. Maybe you don't agree with everything. Well, that's fine. But that's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God, how I read it. And I've been obedient to share it. I'm done. It's obvious that many of you are here. You know, I know lots of you. You're sent. You comprehend this. You're living your lives for Jesus Christ. But it's good to encourage each other and to know our identity, that we're slaves and friends of the living God. That even the breath in our lungs is a gift of God. Every penny in the bank account is a gift of God. Naked in this world you come and naked you'll go. Can't take anything with you. Whose kingdom are we building? And please don't misunderstand my heart this morning. I haven't shared this message to make you feel guilty. That's the last thing I want to do. But the Word of God is the Word of God. So I would like to finish with verse 7. To all who are in Skopje, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. It was such a challenging message to prepare as you worked that message through me these past couple of weeks. I pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and you will achieve what you sent it to accomplish. That we wouldn't believe the lies of the enemy, not by doing more things, but through obedience, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.